But we're still doing Proverbs. It's God's wisdom. The Bible says the Word of God was made flesh. You know what happened? These principles that we're learning, those things were embodied in Jesus when he came. And the truth that we're learning from this old book of Proverbs, is the same truth which Jesus said, I am. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And the Lord Jesus is the Word of God, the principles of God, in a bodily form. In other words, it's God's Word alive. God's written Word in a living form. If you want to see what this Word really means and how it works out in a man's life, then you look at the life of Jesus, for he is the truth alive. He is the Word of God alive. He is the way a man walking in the Word perfectly would respond to certain situations if he were walking in the Word of God, walking in the Spirit of God. And so anytime we go to the Word and anytime we study it, we see Jesus in a written form, if I can say it that way. And the reverse is true. Not only is Jesus the living Word, the Word is the written Jesus. So we may, if you understand that John said, if I wrote down everything that Jesus ever did, it would fill all the books in the whole world. So you can't just go to the gospel and learn about Jesus. You go to the whole book and learn about Jesus. You go to all of the scripture because they all reveal him. This morning, we pick up our study in Proverbs 16 and verse number 7. This proverb is a very insightful one. I want you to say with me, Proverbs 16, 7.
Proverbs 16, 7.
I want you to say it again, Proverbs 16, 7.
Proverbs 16, 7.
I don't want you to forget this proverb. Let's read it aloud together. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. What verse is that?
Proverbs
16 and 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he, whom? The Lord will make even his enemies to be at peace with him. What is the most important thing that you can do to have peace with your fellow man?
Please the Lord.
For a nation, what would be the most important thing a nation could do to have peace with its fellow nations?
Please the Lord.
Could a nation have a life that pleases the Lord or one that displeases the Lord? Doesn't a nation have a spiritual character? And don't we see all through the Bible that God judged nations and blessed nations and moved nations and used nations? And God does deal with nations as a whole, as well as with individuals and with families and so on. And so it is important here. How many of you know that it is impossible to please all the people all the time? How many of you know that most people you can't please all the time, even any individual one person? How many of you know that most people you can't please hardly at all? So why bother? Now, when I say why bother, I don't think we ought to have an I don't care attitude. We want to live in peace and harmony with one another. But to live in peace and harmony when our ways go against the ways of the Lord is wrong. And the first priority that any person who acknowledges God or wants to honor God in his life, the first priority he would have to have would be to have his ways please the Lord. And then the Lord will have to take care of all of those other persons who happen to be at enmity with you. Is that not right? So this is priority. Seek ye first, what, the good opinions of men? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not only his right standing, but also his right doing, his right living, all right? His right thinking. Seek the Lord, his kingdom and his righteousness, his rightness. And what will happen? All these things will be added unto you, including
peace
with fellow men. Okay? All right? All right. Verse 8. What wisdom in this verse? Better is a little bit with righteousness than great revenues without right. It's better to be poor and to be righteous than it is to be rich and to be lost or to be engaged in wickedness. Now remember, we talked about righteousness the other night. we find that there are two kinds of righteousness. There is the righteousness which is a position, that righteousness which describes what we are, that righteousness which means our right standing with God, in which He considers us as just and right and as if we had never sinned. But there's another kind of righteousness in the Bible, and that is right doing. And a person can be right with God, have right standing with Him, and still not be doing righteousness. Do you understand how that works? In other words, we can have right standing with God because of our faith in Jesus and His finished work for us, but at the same time not do perfect righteousness in our daily living. On the other hand, we can be righteous. Obviously, we can't be perfectly righteous, but we can be very righteous in terms of our doing and not be right with God. That self-righteousness would be described there, or good works would be another word for that. But in both of these instances, it is better to have a little bit and to live on, if you had to live on barely get along street and be right with God and to be pleasing to Him, than it would be to live on Knob Hill and to not be right with God. Wisdom is more to be sought after than silver and gold. And a right relationship with God is more to be prized. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, with all thy getting, get wisdom. And along with that, obviously, you get a right relationship with God. Verse 9, Donna, is your verse today. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Now, this verse, I can't tell you how many times this verse and several other like it that I'm going to show you this morning have come up just in the last several weeks. It's funny how the Spirit of the Lord seems to be moving in cycles. There seems to be He'll show me something in the Word, something will just happen to come alive to me at a particular moment, and I'll need it maybe a dozen times over the next several weeks in dealing with individuals and so on. He teaches you that, and then he gives you exercises in it. It's kind of like going to school, and the teacher puts it up on the blackboard, the concept, and she teaches you that, then she gives you a drill. And you take homework home, then she tests you on it, then you get it a different way, and you get word problems, and then you get regular kinds of problems and so on, so that you get reinforcement. And that's what's been happening with this verse. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Now, I want to give you several other scriptures that you might want to note in the margin of your Bible beside that one. The first one is in Psalms, and it's chapter number 37 and verse number 23 and 4. Now, these verses I'm sure you're familiar with because we sing them. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down. Why? For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Okay? The steps of a good man. Now, notice the word good is italicized in your King James Bible. What does that mean? It's added in by the translators. That word was not there in the Hebrew. The Hebrew says the steps of a man. I can look back before I was a, quote, good man. I see my steps ordered, can't you?
Amen.
Right.
The word good here, and I'll understand many people would read that verse and not understanding right standing with God, not understanding our righteousness in God's sight, would not identify themselves as a good man. And many people don't get the power behind this verse because they would say, well, Jesus said there's none good but one, and his name's God. Don't even call me good. Therefore, this verse does not apply to me. The only thing it applies to is God. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God orders his own steps. He's the only one that has his steps ordered. Obviously, that's not what that means. And the translators, in putting in this word good, really have taken the power out of the meaning of this verse. And you need to understand, I keep telling you this from time to time about the italicized words, that if you will drop the italicized words out, after you read it, you'll find it is helpful in most places for understanding, but in many spots, if you'll drop the italicized words out, you will get a more powerful and a more illuminated meaning to what the original language is describing here. The steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. In other words, God did not, this describes God's providence, and it describes his sovereignty. God didn't put you on the earth
and then create the earth and put man on it and send it spinning and then go fishing. And just let que sera, sera. Does anybody know que sera, sera? You Spaniards, do you understand what that means?
Whatever will be,
will be. Well, that's the fatalistic kind of approach to things. But God's on his throne, and he's still in charge, and he's still active in the affairs of men. Hebrews chapter 1 says that the Lord still upholds his creation by the word of his power. He's still actively involved. Now, are you saying, Pastor, that man does not have a choice and that man does not have free will? Oh, yes, he does. But within that, within the freedom that every man has to make his own choices, the Lord God is involved in that directing. Does that mean man's a robot? No, it does not mean a man is a robot. And if you ask me to harmonize for you, God directing our steps, and at the same time our having the freedom of choice, then you would have to have with you all of the men and women who have struggled with that basic apparent conflict down through the ages and have as yet still not put that together. And please don't expect me to do it for you, because I can't. All I know is that I made my own choices, but God was ordering my steps. Let me give you a simple example of what I mean. In 1971 to about 1972, I was in Chicago, Illinois, on the top of the world as far as where I happened to be in my career at that moment, and very much into what I was doing and excited about the position that I had attained and the admiration of my peers and all that sort of thing. You know, just fed my ego very well. And I began to see that what I was doing was just senseless. It just didn't mean anything. I began to dislike what I was doing. I didn't realize it, but my value system was changing. Yeah. And God was working on my heart. I didn't know it. I thought it was me. I was just seeing things very differently. I asked my company and a senior vice president, please, could he find a way to get me out of that meat grinder? Whereas just prior to that, that was my life. And I wanted to move on up that ladder, you know, and I had my sights set, had my goals, you know, I knew how to, was real goal-oriented, so on. But I decided that my goals just changed, my values changed. And I asked him to get me out of there, and he gave me an option to go to Dallas or to come back to Atlanta, where we had been for a couple of years previously. We liked Atlanta, and I said, well, let's just let me get back to Atlanta. When we came back to Atlanta, I decided, and Lois went along with it, but basically it was my decision, that we were going to get a little place in the country. So we decided, I decided, and she went along with me, that this is typical the way that we live, that we would, we had lived in Doraville, and we were here in the mid-60s, we would get out in that area, Roswell, Alpharetta, out in that section there, and get a few acres, we were going to get some horses. And so we looked, and we couldn't find anything, and we made some offers on some places. I think I've told you the story about the one guy about the older fellow up there near Alpharetta that cursed me out as a damn Yankee because I was trying to steal his property and so on. And I wasn't, of course, but his son wanted to sell it, but the old man had been there, you know, a long time, didn't want to sell the place. Lois didn't want the place anyway, but I wanted And we were unable. We were just unable to put a deal together up there. So we rented a house over in Stone Mountain, and we began to look for a piece of property. It was several months, and I saw a house advertised with some acreage in Douglas County. Well, that was the last place we wanted to live, Douglas County. I mean, Douglas County was on the backside of the world as far as we were concerned. We were very concerned about the schools out here. Lois particularly did not. I wanted the land so bad, it didn't matter as much to me. But she was concerned very much about the education the boys would get. And we were in DeKalb County, the schools were good, you know, and all of that. And so when I told her that that I had this place in Douglas County that I wanted her to look at, she about had apoplexy. We came out, though, and did look at the place, and it was ugly. It was decorated ugly. The kids had run wild in the house and had thrown blue paint on the doors, and in the den was indoor-outdoor carpet. It looked like a football field. The basement was a skating rink, but I liked it. I thought, you know, if things got dull, we'd just open it up and sell tickets and rent skates. But it was what I was looking for. It was land and had a barn on it, and it had a semblance of a fence, and it was country, and that's what I wanted. And so I thought that I was just buying a place in the country. We bought the place, moved into it, and joined this little Presbyterian church up here on the corner. God's wind began to blow on that Presbyterian church, and through a series of events, I became a Christian. I got born again, got filled with the Holy Ghost, and God called me to be a pastor. Where? Not in Stone Mountain, or in Chicago, or in Alpharetta, but in Douglas County. Now see, God orders the steps of men. I thought, for all the world, that I was making this very wise decision, you see, because we came out here and got almost 12 acres and nice, you know, nice piece of property, and was able to make a nice arrangement with the people, and my wife didn't give me too much flack over it. We went up to the school board and talked with them and found out they didn't have nine heads and that the boys would probably get a decent. I rationalized it all away, and I remember telling her, Lois, you have to understand, Lois, that when the boys grow older and they are grown, full grown, that they're going to have to live in a world that doesn't have all Phi Beta Kappas in it. And it was my way of saying to her that I recognize Douglas County as a poor county. I recognize that the people are all rednecks. I realize that there aren't a lot of college graduates in the bunch. And I realize that they are basically beneath us. But without saying it exactly like that, but you understand, you know, where people are who live in Stone Mountain. Right. And Roswell. Yeah. You don't think I'm putting you on, do you?
No.
They think this is the other side of the world. Are you kidding?
Yes.
Douglas County.
Yes.
They don't consider Douglas County part of the metropolitan area. You know, some wonderful people live here in this county. It's a wonderful place to live. Thank God most of those folks don't know it yet. Or they'd be here with their bars and their pimps and their prostitutes and their cocaine dealers. Amen. So, I mean, goodness sakes, when we moved out here, you couldn't even buy a drink in this. You couldn't even buy booze in this county. It was an awful place to live. Especially for a denominational church member. A traditional church member, see, who would get drunk on Saturday night, go to church on Sunday morning. And so the point I'm trying to make there is, that's just one example. You see, God had this church in his mind.
Yes.
He had this church in his spirit long before we ever had any idea that there would be a church here. And he also had a pastor in mind for it. And you can look back over your life, and can't you see the same kinds of situations? See, all that happened before I was ever saved. I was a church member and all, but I didn't know the Lord. But he put the desire in my heart. Listen, he didn't force me to move to Douglas County. I may have forced Lois, but he didn't force me. And he didn't force me to buy that property over there. He let me make the choices, but he was ordering my steps.
Yes.
So I thought I was making the choices. Obviously, he was directing my steps for me. The steps of a good man, the steps of a man, are ordered by the Lord. Listen, God's in charge.
Yeah.
God's
yeah.
in charge. And you would have to, this is how I believe free will enters into this in one way. You can resist the will of God.
Yeah.
And cause it stubbornly not to come to pass in your life. Example, it was the will of God that the children of Israel entered Canaan land. But they limited him, the psalm says, and they resisted him, and so they couldn't go in. Their children went in 40 years later. It was God's will that they not have a king. But they said, we want a king. Now, God was ordering their steps, but they stubbornly said, we don't want your will, we want ours. And I believe that in order to get God not to direct your steps, you have to knowingly rebel against his revealed will. If you rebel against his revealed will, then he cannot direct your steps. Otherwise, he would have to overrule you, and you're no longer a free moral agent. Do you understand the principle I'm getting? But if you are operating, and most, even church people would operate kind of like this, God, this is the house you want me to buy, isn't it? We're not resisting him knowingly, but we're kind of looking for his direction. But please put your stamp of approval on my plans. That's where you see our free will being the instrument by which God directs. Phyllis Campbell, I saw your hand a little earlier.
I'm not sure it still fits in, but this is an illustration that my mama has used for years and years, and it really makes a picture in your mind that's easy to see about predestination and how God orders. On one side, if you were going into heaven, you might picture a gate, and on one side, on the side you're looking at, it said, whosoever will. And then when you get inside and you look back at the same gate, it says, the called and chosen from the beginning of the world.
Yes.
So, you know, you have the choice, but God already knows what you're going to do.
Yes, the perspective is different, isn't it? Yes, yes. Okay, now let's look here at this Psalm 37, verse 23 and 4. The steps of a man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. In other words, you may fall and miss it.
Yes.
But unless you are stubbornly resisting the revealed will of God, no matter how many times you fall, God will still make that turn out all right in the end. Why? Because the Lord's upholding him with his hand, right?
Yes, yeah, like when I went through a phase like Larry's going through where you didn't have much cash and you wondered, what am I doing? And the Lord reassures you, well, you're doing my will. It seems like you've got your hand right over that place of deep water. You just can't get past that hand. No matter how people come against you, and it's a big word of encouragement for Larry is that he won't let you sink.
Yes, he won't let you fall. It may look like you're utterly cast down, but the Lord won't let you fall. All right, let's look at Proverbs 19. I'm going to look at three more scriptures here with you on this subject, because I want you to get this principle. I want you to understand something here. Just here in the last week, maybe in the weeks to come, I'll be able to share that. I can't quite share that this morning, I don't think. Proverbs 19 and verse 21. Look at 19:21. There are many devices in a man's heart. What would be another word for devices?
Plans.
Schemes or plans. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand.
Amen.
What's another word for the counsel?
Wisdom.
Plan here. The Hebrew word counsel means plan or purpose. Mark that down in your Bible. Circle the word counsel, draw a line out to the margin of your Bible and write plan or purpose. That's what I do. When I look up a word and I see that, I mark it like that. All right, this is what that says. There are many plans and schemes in a man's heart. Nevertheless, it's the plan and purpose of the Lord that's going to stand. So no matter what your devices are, it's God's ultimate plan that will stand. Let me give you an example. The children of Israel were instructed by God to go in and take the land of Canaan. They came to Kadesh Barnea. They sent some spies into the land. The spies came back and said, the place is populated with giants. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. It'd be impossible for us to take this land. They are a warlike people. They live in fenced cities, and they are humongous. God said, all right, if you will not go in, then don't go in. Just stay out here and be it unto you as you've said with your mouth. You said that you're going to die if you go in the land. You're going to die out here too. But did the plan of God fail?
No.
It just slowed down. Because 40 years later, Israel took Canaan. It wasn't Moses, it was Joshua. And it wasn't the fathers, it was the sons. You see, the plan of God, it will succeed. Let me give you the other example that we were talking about just earlier. Israel said, we need a king just like everybody else has. We don't like your sons, Samuel, being our judges, because they're not good men like you are. And we don't believe God can change them or move them. So we want you to give us a king like everybody else. That was the devices in Israel's heart. God gave them their desire. And they had a king like every other nation. But the plan of God was fulfilled, was it not, with the coming of the king in Bethlehem. Where God was once again the king over his people, and that plan will ultimately be fulfilled. The scripture says, of his government there shall be no end. See? So here are the devices of men, many devices in the heart of a man, but the plan of God will happen. So you can put your trust in God and not worry about what somebody else is doing to foul it up. Because no man can ever foul up God's plan. He may delay it a little bit, maybe slow it down a little bit, but he cannot ultimately mess it up. Man does not have the power to ultimately destroy God's plan. If he did, salvation would already be a destroyed plan.
Amen. That's right.
Isn't that what man tried to do at Calvary on Good Friday? Didn't they try to destroy God? Didn't they try to destroy his plan? Didn't Paul write the Corinthians and said, say, if the princes of this world had understood what they were doing, they never would have crucified the King of Glory. Isn't that what he said?
Right.
See, man, somebody said, man proposes, but God disposes. You see, God's the first cause, and he always has the last word. All right? Let's look at Proverbs 20 and 24. Now, this is very interesting, and I think this may open up some eyes this morning. Man's goings are of the Lord. How would you say that another way based on what we've seen?
Man's steps
are ordered of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? That's very astute, isn't it? Mm-hmm. If man's not directing his own steps, and how can he understand what's happening to him? Have you ever asked this question? God, what on earth is going on?
Amen.
Recently, any of you?
Amen.
It's only natural that we should ask that question. Of course we're confused. Of course we're confused. Because we're not actually directing it. It's God who's directing a man's steps. Man's goings are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his way? So therefore, how should a man then live? The just shall live
by
understanding what's happening to him.
By faith.
By faith in what? And God, by faith in God's what? In his word, yes, in his plan and purpose, in his good will for us. Paul said we could know his acceptable, perfect, and good will for us. Having a confidence and a faith in the trustworthiness of God, the basic inherent goodness of God. Hey, Lord, I am suffering. This hurts. I don't like it. I want to understand what is going on in my life. Those kinds of questions have absolutely no answers. Why? Because the just don't live by their understanding. You can ask him those questions all you want, but all it'll do is dig your emotional pit deeper.
That's right.
The minute you will say, God, I don't understand what's going on. Frankly, sir, I do not like it. I dislike it very much. I don't appreciate the fact that this is going on. Emotionally, it just has caused me very much distress, and I'm quite distraught over it. And I'd like for you to deliver me out of this. On the other hand, I'm not moved by what I feel. And I'm not moved by what I see, and I'm not moved by these distresses. I'm only moved by the Word of God, and the Word of God says, you're on my side. The Word of God said, if you're for me, who can be against me? The Word of God said, if you hadn't been on my side, then I'd be in really deep trouble. The Word of God says, you're for me. Therefore, I know you're directing my steps, you're watching over me, and you are guiding me, and I know that when this is finished, that something good will have been produced in me.
Yes.
Great, Kate.
Yeah, I've been going through some interesting times at work where you never know what you're going to be faced with. And the Lord told me it's real easy in a lot of situations. How it works for me is first you cast your cares on them, and you say, okay, God, what do you want me to learn? It's amazing how once you become pliable, you get right through that.
Yes, you can shorten it. That's right. Libba?
Sometimes the devil tells me that I'm in situations because of my plans outweigh God's plans, that I got myself into that situation or something, or that I'm missing God, or that I'm the wrong thing. And it's like that really says that you don't really have enough trust in the Lord, that he can overcome your plans. And the verse that I like is he'll enlarge your steps. Like
yes.
Even if I miss my step, he'll put something under it to keep going.
Yes. The morning message this morning is kind of along what you're describing here. But and the devil does bring his condemnation, doesn't he, and say the reason you're in trouble is because you've messed up. Mm-hmm. And the place for us to be in there is, I maybe did mess up. It doesn't make any difference. God's bigger than my messing up. Mm-hmm. And God is ordering my steps. Yeah. And something good is being produced here. We have but to look at the life of Joseph. If you want an example of a life that was filled with difficulty and distress, and he said there what you all meant for evil, God has used for good, and how God set that up. How here he is in a pit, and his brothers are talking about how they might kill him, and he didn't do anything wrong. He did nothing wrong. And then the next thing, he's in Potiphar's house, and all he did was just bless Potiphar. And he's an excellent steward over Potiphar's possessions, and Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. And then when she tells Potiphar that the reverse happened, Potiphar, after all that Joseph had done for him, and Potiphar even kept his purity and preserved the man's wife when she was loose, and Potiphar had him thrown in jail. So, you know, you look at the man's life. He interprets the dream for the baker and the butler. And the, which one was it? Was it the butler that got out? The baker got killed and the butler got out?
Yes.
And didn't keep his word. So Joseph's hung up there in the prison for more time. And but God's plan and purpose was being ordained in that, wasn't it? And out he came from that prison and saved the then known world from famine. Larry?
My spirit burns within me because you're describing what I was trying to say two Wednesday nights ago about the faithfulness of you and the elders. When I saw that God was rejoicing and saying, in effect, if you only knew what I had ahead here before you, and it was as though he were looking at a blueprint.
Amen.
Plan.
Praise God.
Yes, I'm certain that God has a blueprint. I'm certain that God has a wonderful plan for our lives. And for our families, and for our work, for our ministry, and so on. And we can foul it up, and we can cost ourselves the blessings of that plan. But the plan itself will not fail.
Amen.
Terry?
Yeah. I think the way that we foul it up in most of our lives and the lives of other people is not really loving them.
Amen.
I think that's the only reason.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Gerald?
I got a scripture that kind of goes along with this. It's 1 Samuel 2:9. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Okay. All right. Yes, Stephen.
I won't go too long.
yes, you won't.
Ray mentioned care. I've got several scriptures that go along with this. It's 1 Peter 5:7. The Lord cares for us. I'm looking at scripture.
Yes, amen.
Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 2:10, regardless of what we do, we are his workmanship.
Yes.
And This is a very powerful scripture to me. I really take care of this. Psalm 139:17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand.
Yes. Yes.
And that is just so powerful about the love of God.
That's right. His concern for us. Let's look over at Jeremiah 10:23. Last scripture here. Jeremiah 10:23. We really do carry too many cares, don't we?
Amen.
We just worry about too many things. I like what Jesus told Martha. He said, Martha, honey. He maybe didn't say honey. He maybe, like some preachers do, Martha, darling. He maybe said, Martha, darling. Martha, darling, you are cumbered about with too much worrying and too much fretting. Is that what he said? Mary has chosen the best part. And where was she?
At his feet,
learning. Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. So there's the principle. Donna, that's why you and your family are here. Long way around it, but those are the principles. So we can have confidence in God. I watched God move this past week in a young person's life. It was just marvelous. Just absolutely wonderful. And marvelous. I cannot tell you. I will be able to as it comes forth. I'll be able to. I don't want to tell a story that is not mine to tell. But as it comes forth, perhaps we come back and use it as an example, because it's a wonderful and marvelous example of the principles that we've been describing this morning, of God's care, of His sovereign providence over our lives, and how He will move on our behalf to keep us from making major blunders and making major life-controlling mistakes and errors, things from which there is no way to extricate ourselves. How He will move providentially there to deliver us from the snare when the devil lays... How many of you know that the devil lays a snare? Let's look at Psalm 64 a moment. Psalm 64. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Verse 2. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought of every one of them, and the heart is deep. And here's David, who is describing the fact that snares have been laid for him. And folks have communed secretly to ensnare him and to destroy him. But verse number 7 is where his confidence is. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away, and all men shall fear and declare the work of God. For they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Now what is David saying? I have confidence in the goodness of God, and I'm not going to get overly excited about what's happening here. For while those are laying snares for me, I know that my God's bigger. And I know he'll take up for me. And I know he'll shoot his arrows on my behalf. And what will ultimately happen is the tongues of those that are arranged against me will be turned upon themselves. And the very snare that they have laid for me, God will see to it that they fall in it themselves. So we ought to have a confidence. We don't hear enough about God's sovereign provision. And we do hear a great deal about our own individual responsibility. We need to balance that with an understanding that God is not only a good God, but he's a God who's in charge and a God who's in control. Those that are heavy over into the predestination business, where man has nothing to do with his destiny and God's ordained everything, and you're just kind of a robot, sort of a robotic sort of a creature. That is just as far-fetched as the other is. Okay? Over here, Phyllis.
I know some people think that the Old Testament for us is not very valuable. You hear that a good bit, but as a child, I was taught all those Old Testament stories, and I just can't encourage parents enough to do that, because that's how you get to know the character of God.
Yes.
And you see how he worked through all those things, and he hasn't changed. And then as you get older, you really get deeper into the spiritual things. You have all that wealth of God's character built into you, and you really know what he'll do for you.
Yes. 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 Genuine faith really comes by hearing the word of God, doesn't it? Right here. Look.
I've been reading about David, and he said that he wouldn't even lift up his hand. You know, that God, he was so aware that God was his defender, and just, you know, let go. God's going to be for him.
Mm-hmm. And Terry Warlock.
My husband is the type of person who likes safety. He doesn't like to move around. Well, he was at work in New Jersey, and we had moved there right after he got out of the Airforce. And he had said, "We'll never move. This is home. This is where we're staying." It took me 5 years to get used to that place up there. And he came home one day and he said, "I'm putting in a transfer for Atlanta." And Donnie had been to a Christian school all his life. And we moved down here, and we looked for a Christian school. And then Don said, "Forget it. He's not going to any Christian school. He's going to a public school." And but when Don came home and said he was moving to Atlanta, he said, "You want me to move to Atlanta so that I will be down there and be a Christian and away from my friends?" Because he went out with his friends and he drank at night and would come home very late. And a Christian school to allow Donnie in, it was just a private school, and that's what everyone did up there. He didn't care. I could almost go to church maybe once a month. That's good. I could go to church very little. And we moved down here, and all of a sudden he allowed me to go to church every time the doors were open. He said, "You go. You need to go." He gave his life to the Lord since we've been here. He just took for granted the academy in New Jersey. We're here. We put him in a public school, and Donnie went so downhill. It's unbelievable. Even with prayer and reading and praying every morning and discipline. And I see now where the Lord has taken the academy, because he got saved in Joe's office when we brought Donnie in. He put him back in school, in a Christian school. And I see the Lord, because I got so discouraged, I said, "Lord, you have said, you had shown me that this was going to be a spiritual growth for my family." And I could see just the opposite for 2 years. And he's, Donnie has just tremendously changed again in the academy. And I see now where my husband just doesn't take a Christian school for granted, where it is, hey, this is where he's supposed to be. This is the teacher he's supposed to have. She has wisdom. Well, we are behind her 100%. And they started disciplining Donnie, where before he just could not handle it because he knew it was the only child he could have. And my husband did not want any children. And because of that, I went and had my tooth tied about here.
We have to shorten it. That was our second bell.
Well, now we are going back to have my tooth untied and try to have more children. But the Lord does. If you just sit and wait,
yes.
Amen.
And trust in the Lord and wait, he does.
Yeah.
Do what he does.
It's not hard to have confidence in the Lord when you're seeing his purpose worked out. It's when you can't see. And what I want you to understand this morning is, since the Lord's directing our steps, his ways are much higher than ours, and we don't understand what's going on. So that's why we need to walk in faith, not in understanding. If we'll do that, it will just keep our emotions from being so frazzled. Let's have a closing prayer.